very little in life that gets better and richer and deeper as you go. But this experience in God is one of the only things you're ever going to find that is better 10 years, 20 years, 30 years down the line. Let's take a text, and we're going to work with humility a little further. We're doing a study, making our way through the Old Testament, doing a study in the book of Proverbs now, and studying the wisdom that allows you to build up your house, your life, your family, and the house of God, and all of the good things that accrue unto an individual by the observing of the wise things that the Word of God has to offer. And here recently we've been talking about life qualities that are a part of a lifestyle that of someone who walks in wisdom and in understanding. And we began this discussion on Wednesday evening about humility. And humility is something that occurs when you observe the Word of God and follow after it and pattern your life after the character of God. And let's just take a look here. Chapter 22 and verse 4. And would you say, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Humility, you kind of understand instinctively. And the fear of the Lord, we've defined biblically as the hatred of evil. The identification and the removal of things that are evil is, in fact, the fear of the Lord. It's not a mental state. It has a component of mental function, but it is actually what you do, as is most everything you do in the kingdom of God. Faith is what you do. Love is what you do. And the hatred of evil is a separation from things that are not like God. Why don't you be seated and give God praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you, Lord. We give you all praise. We thank you for your word. So glad to handle your truth today. It is your truth that makes us free. Praise God. Praise God. So as we begin this study on humility, it is antithetical to the attitude and the demeanor of our world. Our world is arrogant and vain and seeks its own way, but the things of God direct a person toward a lifestyle of humility. And we're going to look at this in some greater depth today. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And the Lord instructed his people. He said, if you will humble yourselves and pray and leave your wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. And we see that it takes humility to even begin a discourse with God. It takes humility to start a relationship with God. Prayerlessness is a sign of arrogance. Prayerlessness is arrogance. It says, I can make it through the day without God. I can breathe on my own. I can walk on my own. I can make my way without God. It's interesting to me. It's a nice little study. If you ever want to involve yourself in that study, it is, I guess, at best anecdotal, but it's pretty compelling. You go walk up to UAB or to one of the local hospitals and walk in an ICU ward and just sit down by somebody and ask them, is that your loved one that's back there? Yeah, well, it'll be their husband, their wife, their dad, their mom, their child. And if you ask, would you like some prayer? Oh, yeah, everybody wants to pray. In an ICU ward, I've never had anybody here locally turn me down for prayer. Everybody wants to pray. They may never have prayed a day in their life, but now it's crunch time, and now they want to touch God. Praise God. Now they are in touch with their helplessness. Now they are in touch with their weakness. Now they see very clearly how quickly life can become a tragedy. And you can fall into an abyss of despair and trouble. And now they want to pray. But the Word of God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And so prayer is a testament to the humility that you feel in regard to your weakness and God's strength. Praise God. And I didn't come to beat you or to condemn you if you're not engaged in a vibrant prayer life. I'm just going to tell you, you need God. And God is great. And God is merciful. And good things happen when you begin to pray. You'll notice that there's nothing in this world that'll change your circumstance, your life, your situation any faster than a good time of praying through. The old timers used to just say, you need to pray through, son. And prayer will change things, but humility is a precursor to prayer. And prayerlessness is an indication of arrogance. We looked at Moses, and Moses is the meekest man that ever lived and had this wonderful face-to-face exchange with God. Nobody like him. If you want to draw yourself into the presence of God, you don't do it by your boldness. And by your arrogance, you can't force yourself into the presence of God. You enter his gates with thanksgiving, and you come into his courts with praise. You begin to talk about how great God is. You don't walk into God's presence making demands. I know what the American version of non-biblical Christianity has become. And they're making demands on God every day without repentance and without separation and without godliness. But let me tell you something. You have no right outside the covenant to come into the presence of God and demand anything. You need to come before. But he always responds to humility. He was about to lay his hand of judgment on the city of Nineveh. And Jonah went down there and preached the word of God to them. And it was just the thing that Jonah was afraid of. The king heard about it. Yet 3 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. The whole city went on a fast. They all began to prostrate themselves and pray. And God said, Jonah, look how they're humbling themselves before me. And he withdrew the hand of judgment. And they were pagans. How much more can God's people that are walking in covenant elicit the blessing and the power of God in their lives by walking in humility? Praise God. So let's pursue this a little further today. You're all right this morning? You hungry for the word of God? Luke chapter 14. We touched on this and we'll pursue it and then we'll move on. Luke chapter 14. Jesus is teaching. And beginning in verse 7, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. And when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, he watched how people aligned themselves socially and in their little fraternities and in their groups of friends. And he taught them this in verse 8, when you're bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room. Lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. Don't sit in the high place, sit in the low place, and then he'll come and say, oh, come up higher. And then you'll have honor among all those that see that transpire. But don't sit in the high place. And he's just giving you a little teaching on humility. You may be able and you may be confident, and I'm not telling you to walk around filled with insecurity. That's a problem. That's what John the Baptist was talking about when he said that make a way, prepare a highway for the Lord our God. And he said the low places have to be built up and the high places have to be torn down. And he's talking about the condition of a heart. And if you have a heart that's full of high places and arrogance and pride, that has to come down. But if you have a heart that's full of low places and insecurity and fear, that's got to be built up, because you can't serve God in insecurity. So I'm not talking about having a woe is me, pitiful, down at the mouth kind of approach to life. I'm just talking about be humble. You can be very confident and be humble. But he said, by action, take the lowest seat. Always project yourself in a way of humility. And then he said somebody might come along and lift you up. Praise God. You know, the first step in coming to God is repentance. But humility comes before repentance. You've got to drink of the cup of humility before you can repent. Praise God. Before you can bring your gift to God, you've got to go and make it right with your brother. Before you can go make it right with your brother and ask forgiveness of your brother, you've got to have humility. So then humility becomes the basis for all of the right behavior that you're going to conduct yourself in the kingdom of God. Praise God. So if you have a struggle at asking forgiveness, Sister Bonnie, would you please forgive me? Well, I'm so glad. You know, it's an easy thing. Once you get rolling, it's an easy thing to ask people to forgive you. You're trying to perpetuate a facade or a hoax of perfection, but it won't work because we all know we're not perfect. So you might as well just relax. And when you drop the ball, I drop the ball. And don't defend yourself and demonize others, but rather ask forgiveness and apologize. Now, Wednesday night, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It is not a flattering account because the Word of God says that among us there are not many wise, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world so that no flesh would glory. He said, if you're going to glory, glory in the Lord. I don't care how high you can jump. It doesn't matter how fast you can run. It doesn't matter how much money you make or how much money you have in the bank. It doesn't matter what size house you live in or what kind of car you drive. God sees the value of the soul, and nothing on the external can change the rudimentary value of the soul. He died for everyone, but he died for your soul. Not for your ranch, not for your business, not for your accomplishments, not for what you've built, not for your degrees. Now, don't misunderstand. I want you to achieve everything you can and to fulfill all the great potential that God has put down inside you. But understand this. This life is like a vapor. It's here one moment and gone the next. It's like the grass of the meadow. It's here one moment. It's cut down and cast into the oven. The works of man are like the flower of the grass. You may have a beautiful work in your life. You may compare mightily among men. But the Bible said if you compare yourselves among yourselves, you're not wise. Because the essential value of a man is his eternal soul, not the things that he's acquired on the journey through life, which is very, very brief. Praise God. Praise God. Everybody gets the same penny a day at the end of the exercise. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, not many noble, not many wise among us. Praise God. Now, we're going to look at Jesus and our model, our role model for humility here. But I want to give you some functional things first in order to acquire or to position yourself in a place where you walk in humility. 2 Chronicles 7:14 we already looked at, if my people will humble themselves and pray. So if you develop a prayer life, you will have developed humility in your life simply by developing a prayer life, by starting your day by saying, God, I'm not able in this day to handle all that's going to come my way. I'm not able to keep my family or my house. I'm not able to do my job, but I just pray, God, you'll lay your hand on me and help me today. Help me to know how to walk. Help me to have wisdom. Help me to see what it is that I need to do. And immediately you've acquired the position of humility. Just by prayer. Everybody say, just by prayer. Praise God. Psalms 35:13, Marcus. Psalms 35:13 declares that if you fast, that you can develop humility. Praise God. Now, our non-biblical Christian world is all about what I can get and all about. And fasting is kind of an archaic idea. It's something like talking in tongues or something really old and strange like that. But fasting is something that you need to have as a part of your normal, everyday Christian life. You don't need to wait for the church to call a fast. You need to have a life of looking in the mirror on a given morning and saying to the flesh, not today. Today you don't rule. Today you don't eat everything you want. Today you don't go everywhere you want. But today, we're going to shove the plate away. Praise God. Well, the Bible says that the prophet said this, I humbled my soul with fasting and my prayer returned into my own bosom. They wore sackcloth and they humbled themselves and they didn't eat. And it was a time of fasting, and you can humble yourself. You say, well, I understand that in the wisdom of the book of Proverbs, that humility is something that I need to acquire as a life quality. But how do I acquire that? Well, one of the ways is by prayer and another is by fasting. I'll tell you this. If you've been in a closet alone with God in prayer and you've spent some days away from the table, it makes you feel pretty humble. Praise God. It's when you feed that flesh everything it wants and you make sure it's pampered, you give that flesh everything it wants, it rises up, it gets cocky, it begins to stalk around and strut and has that haughty look that God says he hates. You take care of that flesh. You dress it up just right. Some days you need to wear something you hate just to feel like you look ugly. Just to humble your flesh. You want to wear that pretty suit today? No, we're not. We're going to wear this old threadbare one. Just to be humble. You say, well, that can't be the will of God. They dressed up in sackcloth to humble themselves. Praise God. Now, Jesus teaches a variation on that. In the New Testament, he said, anoint your head with oil, put on your best rags, don't let anybody know that you're fasting. And you walk out like you've been to a banquet and you hadn't eaten for days. He said that's a higher, better calling of humility. So by prayer and fasting, I can develop humility in my life. Praise God. You'll notice you don't mouth off as much. Your flesh doesn't rise up as much. Your anger will be in control to a better degree if you'll just pray and fast. I just gave you a course in anger management. You don't need a 12-step course. You don't need to go back and lie on a couch and find out about your childhood. You don't need to do all that. You just need to pray and fast. Draw close to God. Praise God. And thirdly, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You'll notice this is not an evangelistic service this morning, but you can receive the Holy Ghost if you want it. It doesn't matter what we study, you can get the Holy Ghost. Praise God. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Everybody say, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That means that I want all the men in the house to stand. And if you have any questions about that, we'll have a class for you later. I want all the men in the house to stand. Now, the Bible says, I want men to pray everywhere. That doesn't mean just at church, not just in your closet, but everywhere. On the job, when there's a problem on the job, he said, I want you to get together with your foreman or your superintendent or whoever and say, this is a really difficult job, but I have a God that is able to give wisdom unto men. Let's pray about it. Now that, you might not know if that'll go over real good with this tobacco chew and cuss and rough neck type. But you'll be surprised because he might have had an old grandma that knew how to pray. And he might have had a dear mom that knew how to pray. You never know. But Paul said, I want you to pray everywhere. I'll tell you what Brother Bert told me. Brother Bert found out that the head of anesthesia there at UAB had the Holy Ghost, and he had the Holy Ghost too. When they would get in a really difficult spot in a surgical situation, they would stop, and they would pray, and they would talk in tongues in that surgical ward at UAB. Now, I don't know how that strikes you, but if you're the guest of honor and you're on that table and your vital signs are dropping out of the bottom, you better be glad that somebody's praying and somebody's, you know what they're doing. You know, the guy goes to heaven and he's up there and he's talking to Simon Peter and he sees somebody coming through in a white coat. And he says, well, who's that? And Peter says, oh, that's God. He thinks he's a doctor. It's been said that doctors think that they're God. And literally, they hold the power of your life in their hands sometimes. But it's so sweet when those highly trained very, very important individuals stop and say, God, we're way out beyond our pay grade right now. We don't know what to do here. We just need you to help us. You can do that on the job. You can. He said, I want men to pray everywhere. When you're about to start a project, stop and pray over it. God, help me with this. Cause me to prosper in this. You know, when they came out of Egypt, they were bricklayers. That's all they knew. They'd been doing that for 400 years. Before they went into Egypt, they were herdsmen. They knew about raising goats and camels and sheep, but they didn't know anything. When they came out, God gave them instruction as to how to build the tabernacle. It had a lot of refined processes in brass and silver and gold in it. And you don't learn how to be a craftsman of gold or silver or brass overnight. It's a thing that it takes generations to learn, and when it's gone, a culture sometimes can't recapture that. You'll see something and they'll just tell you, nobody alive can make that again. There's nobody. I've seen sculptors come from Europe to do work in the United States because there's nobody here that could do that because it's been passed on for generations. You know, when God gave them instructions as to how to handle the silver for the sockets, for the boards in the tabernacle, and the gold for the cherubims, and the brass overlay over the altar of sacrifice and all that business, they didn't have the artisans. They didn't know how. You know how God did that? God went, whew, and a bricklayer became a silversmith. He went, and a bricklayer became a goldsmith. He went, and a bricklayer became a person with skill in brass and the working of metal. Praise God. Praise God. If you are, I'm just telling you, if you know God and you have the Holy Ghost and you're trying to work through these problems day to day and you're frustrated and you don't and you're not praying about it, you are squandering. You're sitting eating pork and beans out of a can, and you've got a bank account with $100 million. Do you hear me? Can you understand this today? Don't approach work or school. My God, if I was in high school, I'd lay my head down on the desk. God, give me wisdom. I got algebra. God, give me wisdom. I got geometry. God, help me with calculus. And he will. Somebody that knows that this is true, go ahead and shout amen. If you've called on him and he's answered you and he's helped you, well, praise God. He said, I want men every. But you know how men are. Men won't ask directions. And they won't ask help. And they will hurt themselves before they'll ask for help. And it plays into that business of asking God. Because you're stinking pride. And you understand, I'm going to have to explain that to you, that pride is antithetical to humility. And pride goeth before a hernia. Pride goeth before a busted disc. Pride. Do it yourself. Do it yourself. But humility opens the gate and ushers you into the presence of God. Because God always has time to touch the meek and to lift them up. How many times have you seen that in the Word of God? He said, I want you to pray everywhere. And he doesn't just say pray. God, help me with this. God, I know you're watching. And I know you know I don't know what I'm doing, but I won't help with this. I just don't want these other people to know that I don't know what I'm doing. But that doesn't work because that's stinking pride too. You're praying, but you're ashamed of it. You're praying over your meal, and there's people around you going, oh, God, help me with this. Bless this food right now in Jesus' name. But no, he won't let you do that. He said, I want you to lift up your hands. He said, I want you to pray everywhere, but I want you to lift up your hands. Everybody's going to know you're praying over your Whopper. Mighty God, bless this food. Friend, if you saw what they did in that kitchen at Burger King, if you knew some of the unscrupulous people that worked at Burger King, you would pray over your food. But he said, everywhere you go, lift up your hands. When you're going to pray on the job, lift up your hands. When you're going to pray over your problems, lift up your... What are you doing, Cedric? What are you... I'm praying. I'm asking God to help us do a good job on this project. Praise God. It's humility. Fasting and prayer. And here Paul is dealing with, my goodness, I'm not going to make any progress at all. We're going to be dealing with humility tonight. Paul is dealing with a man's core, and he's teaching the man how to have humility. He said, just make it a point, pray over everything that you do, and pray in a very overt way. When you're standing out on the street corner, lift up your hands. Mighty God, we're calling on you, we're seeking your face, we don't care what they think, choke you, I'm talking to God. We don't care how it looks. I don't care what they think. I need God in my life. I need God to touch my job. I need God to touch my family. Somebody say praise the Lord. Shake your neighbor's hand and tell him, I'm going to pray everywhere. I'm going to lift my hands and pray. Are you gentlemen in high school? Where you go to high school? Irwin. My girls went to Irwin. Irwin Eagles. All right. Now, you understand that in the middle of a classroom, anybody ever had trouble with classwork, schoolwork? Now, you might all be Rhodes Scholars. I don't know. But I wasn't. I needed help. But the Bible says when you're in there and you're considering that math problem, just lift up your hand and say, Jesus, you invented math. I'm just try it. I guarantee you God's going to talk to you and help you. And the converse of this, if you won't pray and you won't lift up your hands, it's because of pride. Pride goeth before a fall. But humility opens the door to the help of God. Now, before we go, we're going to touch on the woman. You see what he just did? He touched the value of a man, the man's strength, the man's pride, his competence as a man. But you have to, when you come before God, you have to humble yourself before God. God's not going to deal with you as a strong man. God's going to deal with you as a humble servant. All right. Okay, you can be seated, gentlemen. Now look at what he does in verse 9. In like manner also. Everybody say like manner also. So he's referring back to verse 8. Now he's going to talk to the women. The value of a man is his strength. All the men make big muscles. Look at these guys right here. They're pulling their shirts up. They're not just making them guns. The value of a man is his strength. The value of a woman is her beauty. I'm not telling you how it ought to be. I don't even want to discuss it with you. I'm just telling you. Throughout history and every culture, value of the woman is her beauty. I know you're smart. I know you're able. I know you. A woman can do anything. I know it. I came out of a matriarchal household. I don't have any arguments with you. Just telling you what Paul is addressing here. In like manner also, he's going to deal with the pride of a woman. That women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Modest apparel. Now, modesty is one of those subjective things. It's not objective like thou shalt not commit adultery. When it's adultery, you either did or you didn't. When it's murder, you did or you didn't. But when it's modesty, it's subjective. And the word of God has something to say about it. Now, our culture, now let me suggest to you that modern non-biblical Christianity wants to make God culturally relevant. But that's a deadly mistake. Because if you make God culturally relevant, you might as well put the word of God in the shredder. But just a simple thing. God says that the uncovering of the thigh is shame. He uses that in a figurative sense to say, I will, he's talking about Jerusalem, and he's going to put Jerusalem to shame. He said, I'll uncover your thigh before all the nations. And he said, I'm going to put you to shame. That's why there was a time that only harlots wore a big slit up their dress. And only a harlot would have worn a mini skirt. But now, and see, you, if you're wearing stuff like that, you don't even know. It's just what everybody else is doing and has been doing for two generations now. Ever since Hollywood overcame the pulpit in America. So you don't know. And I'm not throwing, I'm just talking about the book today. I'm not throwing stones at you. If you're wearing a little tiny mini skirt today with a slit in it. I mean, my word, in a world where Britney Spears is a celebrity, we've got serious problems. Serious problems. The cable networks are carrying more time on, who's the gal that went to jail? Not supposed to know all that. Than they are the war. Because it's more newsworthy, because people care about that. But the word says, Paul says, I want a woman to adorn herself in modest apparel. Now, modesty is like this. Like I mentioned about murder and adultery and stealing. Those are objective things. You either did or you didn't. But modesty is somewhat subjective. And for that, in the construct or a discussion of holiness or separation, then a good construct for that is the account of where Moses goes to Mount Sinai with all the people of Israel. And all the people are there around the mountain. And God says, Moses, don't let the people touch the mountain. And in that account, Moses comes down the mountain and has to tell the people where the mountain starts. Now, where in the world does a mountain start? Well, it starts wherever Moses says it starts. So in that subjective moment, if you think, oh, Moses, what did Moses know? In that moment, you get fried. But you have to... We're dealing with humility here. Now watch this. You need a pastor in your life. First, you need authority, spiritual authority in your life. For that to happen, you have to step over into the arena of humility. Because otherwise you're going to be, no man, I've already known about men. I've had all I can have of men. And no man's going to tell me how to live my life. Not again. Well, as long as you're there, you're going to choke on that. You never will be able to serve God effectively. You have to have a spiritual authority in your life. You say, well, it could be a woman. Well, the criteria for ministry in the Word of God is he has to be the husband of one wife. That's tough for the woman to accomplish. I just dropped a hand grenade in a small bathroom. The patriarchs were all men. The prophets were all men. The 12 were all men. There were always strong, wonderful women that were helping and working, but they never were in the ministerial body of the fivefold ministry, Old or New Testament, with the exception of Deborah. And Deborah led Israel because there wasn't a man with enough moxie to do the job. She was there by default. But I digress. Before you serve God with effectiveness, you've got to step over into the arena of humility and say, I need someone to declare to me what is modest. And for the rest of the counsel of the Word of God. It's a subjective thing. Praise God. So a man's going to tell you what to do in your life. Get used to it. It's going to be somebody. You know, praise God. If you can't handle that, you can't live for God. Because Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, instruct. Well, there's a great portion of the population in the United States that will not countenance reproof. Will not allow rebuke. Nobody can come in your life and tell you what is right or what is wrong because you're a full-grown person with ideas of your own. But I'll tell you, until you step over into a place where you are open to be reproved or rebuked, you won't serve God. You can't serve God. How will you know what is right unless someone teaches you? So in the beginning of a discussion about modesty, we begin with somebody's going to have to declare what modesty is, and you're going to have to say, all right, I'll do it. I'm stepping over into it. God, watch me. I'm leaving my ego. I'm leaving my vanity. I'm leaving my independence. I'm stepping over into your arena, God. Tell me, teach me what modesty is. Praise God. Well, I'll tell you what, I won't tell you everything that modesty is, but I will tell you this, that the uncovering of the thigh is shame. You don't need to be exposing cleavage in public. If you are today in this house, I didn't notice it. I'm not throwing stones at you. I'm just saying our world has lost its mind. Please wake up. Listen to me. They're wearing their underwear down on the beach. What used to be pornographic is walking up and down the streets and in the malls and on the beach. But the frog in the kettle is working in this American culture, and it's become so desensitized it doesn't realize it's raising its... I see little bitty baby girls with makeup and jewelry, and they're dressed like little harlots because it's so cute. That is not modesty. That is turn back the pages 100 years. That's how the harlots dressed. That's what the harlot... I know I sound like some old archaic dragon out of the lost pages of history, but I'm just telling you, something's got to happen here, folks. You've got to get some humility in your heart and hear the word of God about modesty. Shamefacedness. I know it's Sunday morning. Shamefacedness is the, let me just put it this way. It is the opposite of garish color that says, look at me, I'm available. Because that's what the makeup of the world does. It imitates the redness in the face. It imitates the harlots of old. The only person in the Bible you find with makeup on like that is Jezebel. She winds up getting thrown out of a window. I'm just telling you what... There was a lady trying to sell my wife, Mary Kay. She was trying to sell her Mary Kay and win a pink Cadillac. And this is so cute. Those kids are trying to get out. And she said, well, I might buy some lotion or something like that, you know. And the lady kept pushing and pushing and pushing till finally my wife said, listen, we don't wear makeup of any kind. We don't cut our hair. She went right down the line and told her everything. And if that's shocking news to you, every major denomination in the United States used to teach that same standard years ago, before Hollywood. Okay. The lady got so agitated, she almost ran out of the house. I couldn't go anywhere. I couldn't be seen in public. I couldn't go out of the house without my makeup on. She's not comfortable in her skin. She's not happy with who she is. Well, I'm all up in the middle of stuff today. But shamefacedness is kind of like demure like this. And I really wish, well, let me give you this while we're on shamefacedness. Is this okay with you? If you use your Strongs, I want you to ferret out three basic Hebrew expressions. Kosid, which is in your Strongs, 26:23. Kosad, which is 26:16. And Konan, which in your Strongs is 26:03. This is the application from a prime root for a word that is used for holy in the Old Testament. There are several words that are used for holy in translation through the Old Testament. This one in particular is used most often in the phrase the Holy One. He is the Holy One of Israel, like, for example, Psalm 16 and 10. And it simply in translation means this: to bow the neck in a form of courtesy, or to show a kindness to one that is equal. But that word is derived from konan, which means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. You understand, I'm talking about words that are used to talk about the God of glory, the God of heaven, who made all things and holds all power. And yet when he comes to you, the word of God says, he bows his head. He condescends to one who is equal, but there's no equal to God, to one that is an inferior. Praise God. God, one of the components of his holiness is humility. God is a humble, meek, and the contrast there that is set up with his infinite power and his omnipotence, his omniscience, the fact that he breathed and all things came into existence, and to say and to know that he's not cocky about it. He's humble about it. He'll come down in this house today and sit down right beside you and put his arm around you in the middle of your trouble, in the middle of your misery, in the middle of the worst, the darkest moment of your life, and you've done some of the dumbest things ever done by humanity. God will come down and say, are you ready to live for me now? Would you come and walk with me now? He's not hostile. He's not austere with you. He's not coming down to hurt you, but God is meek and he's kind. Has anybody found him to be that way? In the middle of your trouble, have you found him to be a God? Praise God. Praise God. And Paul goes on to say, and don't be all flashy with a bunch of jewelry and costly array, but let it be that quiet ornamentation of the inner person. Praise God. We're talking about humility here. One of the components of this whole business about holiness is humility. Praise God. In a world where women are now the aggressors in a sexual sense, just as much as men are now, and they put things on display out on the street that shouldn't be for sale, young men, young women, and married women, and they ought to be walking in modesty. But it's a problem with humility. Because if they were walking in humility, they wouldn't be displaying those things as though they were for sale. We're going to work on this some more tonight in regard to the deity of Jesus Christ. We're going to do a little study on the oneness of God and the fact that God himself came down from heaven. Not a part of God, not a piece of God, not a second lieutenant, not another person in a fictional triune Godhead. But God himself robed himself in flesh and came down to the earth. There has never been a greater act of humility. David, when he's worshiping God, he takes off his kingly robe and puts on the linen ephod and dances with all of his might, as if to say, I am not the king, but there is one that I serve who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's stand together. And if you will, we'll continue with this tonight. But I want you to just pray right now all over the house. Would you pray and ask God to help you to walk in humility and not walk in those base desires and those base things that are like the flesh. Mighty God, mighty God, help us, God. If it's been a while since you've had a healthy prayer life, you need to be in a place of commitment right now. This altar is open. If you'd like to come and say, God, I haven't prayed like I should, but I'm going to start this again with great strength. If you haven't fasted in a while, you need to be thinking about some time to push the plate away. Some time to draw close to God. If you've been feeling pressure, lady, to dress like the world and live like the world and follow after them, you need to come down to this altar and say, Jesus, I want to be married to you. I want you to be pleased with me in everything that I do. Praise God. And gentlemen, you need to lift up holy hands without wrath, without doubting. If you'd love to receive the Holy Ghost, God will give you the Holy Ghost right now, this morning. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, you can have that before you leave this house today. Press into it, church. Let God move here. I believe God will pour out the Holy Ghost to you this morning. Praise God. Come on, church. Do the work of the church now.